This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih. ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. Amma ba'd. Inshallah, we'll continue again today with the topic of the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Khadija. And Khadija radiallahu anha, we spoke about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being hired by Khadija. And of course, it was because of the interactions and also business dealings. We said that one of the best ways to know a person is to do business with them. And once you do business with them, then you know the kind of people they are, whether they're trustworthy, you know their character, you know their true character. Or when you travel with somebody, then you know their true character. Also, when you're with somebody in normal circumstances, in times of ease, you don't really know anybody because everyone's just normal. But then when in times of hardships and difficulties, that's when people's true colors come out. Remember, after 9/11, immediately after 9/11, when there's a lot of pressure upon the Muslims, you'll see people like some brothers immediately, you know, maybe they used to wear kufi or thobe, they took it off. And some brothers, like maybe their name is Muhammad, right, becomes Mo, Bilal becomes Billy, right? So, and even till now, right? Because people are like, in times of difficulty, that's when you really know when people's true colors come out. And some sisters, they no longer want to wear the hijab, and so forth. And so anytime there's difficulties, and those are the times in which people, true colors come out. Also, when you're doing business dealing, money is a fitna. Money is a big test from, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests some people with money. And some people, when they see money, it changes everything. And so in the dealings, Khadija radiallahu anha, when she hired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take care of her merchandise, she, through Maysara, knew the character. Even though people knew the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the character of a person really is known when you deal with money with them, when you have to do business with them. And so Khadija radiallahu anha, of course, even before Islam, she was extremely intelligent. We mentioned earlier her name, they used to call her At-Tahira. That was her nickname. That she was not just any regular woman. Right? She was known for her noble character. Of course, her lineage is already well known. But the character of Khadija radiallahu anha also stood out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Khadija radiallahu anha as, of course, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was also her intelligence. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely, extremely shy. He was extremely shy, and Khadija radiallahu anha had married, according to some narrations, three people previous to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and each one of them passed away. And so Khadija radiallahu anha, she, at the time that she was, she hired the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was not married. And in the old days, of course, people, women, they used to marry, and people in general, they used to marry very early. You know, they didn't wait until after graduation, high school, after you know, college, or you know, after your PhD or master's or whatever it is, after school. No, they used to marry very, very early. Like when a person, when a man and a woman, when they reach the age of puberty, like that age, that's the beginning of the age in which they used to get married already. But Khadija radiallahu anha, of course, as we mentioned previously, we said when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her, there were differences of opinion. And the stronger opinion seems to be that she was around in her late 20s, 28, according to one of the narrations. And so Khadija radiallahu anha hears about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she is the one, of course, seeing some, knowing the kind of person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. You know, you don't want to let that go. You don't want to let that opportunity go. So she sends, فَأَرْسَلَتْ صَدِيقَتَهَا نَفِيسَ بِنْتْ مَنِيَّةً. She sends her friend Nafisa bint Maniya to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was interested in marrying Khadija. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the kind of person that he was of course very, very shy. He was extremely shy. He was someone who was very intelligent, but at the same time also shy. And shyness, of course, is part of faith and part of iman. It's something that is very, very beautiful. It beautifies the character of a person. And most people, when they think about shyness, who do they think about? They think about women, right? They think about women. But the most shy of this ummah is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the one who is most shy after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is who? Is who is the most shy, bashful, al-haya, who has the most haya?
Uthman
ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, mashallah. Uthman ibn Affan, he's a man. We always think about women and so forth when it comes to shyness. But you know, in this ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was the most shy. He was so shy and bashful that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet said that even the angels are shy from Uthman. Like the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Prophet is very, very, very shy. And you know, like, you might want to initiate some things, like, but when it comes to those types of matters, even when it comes to money, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when someone, you know, when there's a narration that her sister, Khadija's sister, hired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also to do a business dealing, and the other two people, and the other person kept on asking for his wage, his salary, his wage, his share from that particular dealing. And during that same time, she also owed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they told the Messenger of Allah, why don't you ask her also for your money? Not that she wasn't going to pay him, but she, you know, some people, they want it quickly. Right? And the Prophet said, no, he was very shy. He said, I'm too shy to just go ask. You know, sometimes somebody owes you money, but you're shy just to ask them because you're always worried and concerned about other people. You know, you're always thinking about maybe they're in a tough situation. Maybe they will. And so that natural shyness was found in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not the one who initiated. The one who initiated was Khadija. And it shows her intelligence also. Like, this is the type of person here that you don't want to pass up, right? And she was, when she was asking one of the narrations, she was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when she came and, you know, offered, I asked her friend to speak to see if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was interested, and he himself, he's very humble and shy. Like, why would her father want me to be, you know, want someone like me? Like, so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very shy. But then when Khadija radiallahu anha, when she initiated it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed. And so what does this also show? What's another thing that we learn from this particular action of Khadija radiallahu anha? We learn that it's okay for a woman to initiate. Right? Some people, they think, that's like shame for Abe. Like, how can a woman like initiate? Right? And in fact, believe it or not, in central Vietnam, the Muslims in central Vietnam, part of their culture, it's actually shameful for a man to initiate. So the man just sits there waiting for a woman to come and ask for his hand in marriage. No, I'm not joking with you. Like, and some of us, we might just stay like that forever. Nobody, if you don't initiate, right? If you don't stop. But it was always in that particular culture, you know, in central Vietnam, the Cham people in central Vietnam, it's always the woman. And if a man goes and initiates, like, oh man, that's like, and this is like, you know, old tradition, of course, with them. Like, how dare you? How could you? Like, you can lower yourself to that level? You're going to ask her? No, you wait for her. Like, you wait for the woman to come to you. Yeah, that's how, right? But in Islam, it's permissible either way. It's okay, because what are you looking for? You're looking for someone who's pious, of good character. And sometimes the guy is good, and those are the really good people, right? The really good, the guys who are really good, they're not going around looking for, you know, they're not going around beating around the bushes looking for women, right? They're the shy ones. And so sometimes you just have to initiate, and then they'll say, okay, and you know, he's, you know, you just try to kickstart it, right? And then he'll be okay. So it's okay. So if a father sees, like, you know, a brother who is very, very good, his character and so forth, it's okay for him to initiate. And this is what some of the companions did. Amongst them was who? It was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. When Hafsa was widowed, when she she didn't have a husband. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended up marrying Hafsa, but it was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu who went around initiating. He went to Abu Bakr, and he went to Uthman ibn Affan, just trying to offer him. And then both of them showed that they were not really interested. Not that they weren't interested, but they had heard the Prophet ﷺ mentioning her name in their company. And so they did not want to, you know, they did not want to say anything until the Prophet ﷺ, if the Prophet ﷺ mentioned her name, that means maybe, you know, he wanted to marry her. So Umar ibn Khattab asking some of the most, he's looking for the best people for his daughter, right? And he was disappointed. Is it disappointing? Why? Disappointed in that, like, you know, everyone, why doesn't anyone want to marry my daughter? He's trying to look for someone for her, right? So he's initiating. Why? Because he wants the best for his daughter. He wants the best for his daughter. And so that's what you want, the best for your children also. You want the best wife for them, you want the best husband for them. If you see someone who's good, maybe you should just try to initiate it. And maybe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, then Allah will make things easy for you, inshallah. So in this case, it shows her intelligence also to find this, to know who, the kind of person that the Prophet ﷺ was. That, you know, this is a person, and she's not trying to, you know, do anything to take care of anyone. She doesn't need anyone to take care of her, right? And all the other men are looking to marry her. Why? Because you marry someone like that, like, you know, like right now, all the guys, when they hear the news that Jeff Bezos' wife just got divorced again, like, everyone's like, man, if I have a chance, I don't care what you, right? You have a chance with her, you know, you'd never have to work for the rest of your life again, right? So all the guys are like thinking, you know, I hope she becomes Muslim, maybe, give me da'wah. Right? And, you know, in the process, we can build a couple of masajids in Seattle also, right? I was just reading that she just got divorced again after 1 year, right? And so you're thinking, you know, someone who has that type of money, right? But Khadija radiallahu anha wasn't just any regular person either. She wasn't just someone who was very wealthy. She was very, very wealthy and known for her character. known to be one of the best of the women of Quraysh, best in akhlaq, best in character. And only the rich and the nobles and those who were, you know, who had high status would even dare ask for her hand in marriage. You know, she's most of the men already, she's out of our league, right, already. And then just an opportunity to marry someone like that is like, sometimes you don't even dream about it. So for many people in Mecca, that's how Khadija radiallahu anha was. This is even before Islam, even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. But to have her initiate also to come and initiate, to call, to ask Nafisa bint Maniyya, her friend, to come, to send the message. And of course, after she sends the message, after that, then after that, everything else, of course, just all the steps that's required based on the, custom and so forth. So of course, they're like, okay, if you're, I'm really interested, if you can send your uncle, come and, propose and so forth. The proposal, of course, is from the men's side, right? But who initiated the desire? And her desire to marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows her wisdom and intelligence also in seeing the kind of person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And there are many different opinions on who married her off to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many narrations that mention it was her father Khuwaylid, right? Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Some scholars have mentioned Khuwaylid passed away in Harb al-Fijar, the time of Fijar. Others have mentioned that. There are so many narrations that have come to us, even though all of them, almost all of them are considered weak, or all of them are considered weak. But because of the many narrations that have come to us, a lot of weak narrations, if they're mentioning the exact same thing, then they strengthen each other. They strengthen each other. And so, who was the one that married the Prophet married Khadija off to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The stronger opinion is her father. Some scholars have mentioned that it was her uncle who married her off to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in either case, Khadija radiallahu anha was married before to Atiq ibn A'ud al-Makhzumi. And so this was before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she gave birth to a girl, and after that, by the name of Hind, and Abu Hala also. Abu Hala, who was her husband's kunya, he passed away before Islam in Jahiliyyah. And after that, and some of the scholars have mentioned the difference of opinion of who was first and who was second and so forth, and the ones who Khadija radiallahu anha married. But we know for sure that Khadija radiallahu anha was that was not her first marriage. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. And it also shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one, did not marry her because most people, they think of because of carnal desires, right? And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married. Well, of course, one of the benefits and one of the reasons for marriage is marital relations, with your wife. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Khadija radiallahu anha. And he also could have married anyone else also. And he could have married even more than one, because that was normal. The culture there was normal. But when he married Khadija, was his only wife until he was 50 years of age. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Khadija. Some of the narrations have come to us, have mentioned that it was Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib who joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and came to propose to Khadija. As I mentioned, of course, you know, you have the marriage. Yes, she initiated her desire, but, you know, then you go through the process. You go through the process. And Khadija radiallahu anha, as I mentioned, is, you know, she was known as At-Tahira Al-Afifa. What is Tahira? Tahira is pure. Afifa is chaste. Someone who is pure and someone who is chaste. And she was known to be like that even before the time of the, before Revelation. And all of the wives of the prophets and messengers of before were known for their chastity, right? Because it's not appropriate for prophets and messengers to marry someone who is not considered chaste. Even though they might not be Muslims, like before, some of them have marriage before they became prophets and messengers. And so the wife of Lut, the wife of Nuh, both of them were considered nobles in their people, but they did not accept the message that their husbands brought forth when they became prophets, when their husbands became prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had children from her, and all his children were from Khadija radiallahu anha, with the exception of Ibrahim, who was from Maria al-Qibtiyya, Maria the Egyptian bondwoman who was gifted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the children that she bore for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first of course was Al-Qasim, and that's how he got his kunya, Abu Qasim. His kunya was Abu Qasim. And so people who used to say, you know, the Prophet said, do not use the same kunya as my kunya. In other words, if you have a child, you should never use Abu Qasim. And some of the narrations I mentioned, this was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was considered permissible. And of course, he had two sons from Khadija who were Abdullah and At-Tahir or At-Tayyib, right? And so Abdullah, At-Tahir and At-Tayyib, this is one person that he had many names, and people called him different names. And the other one was Al-Qasim, the first one Al-Qasim. So his second son was At-Tahir, or At-Tayyib, or Abdullah. And the other one was, of course, Al-Qasim. And then of the children, or the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were Zainab. Zainab was the eldest. And the story of Zainab is very, very interesting. Because she married, when she got married, her husband actually did not accept Islam from the very beginning. And so if you want to know a little bit more about some of the difficulties, some of the things that the Prophet had to go through also, because sometimes a person might have a daughter and they might have husbands that are like, you know, that cause them problems and so forth. And how the Prophet dealt with it, that's also a story, inshallah, for another time. Also, after that, of course, he had Ruqayya. And then Kulthum. They were both married to Uthman ibn Affan. And of course, they were married before that also, before Uthman ibn Affan, but they were the two wives of Uthman ibn Affan. When Uthman radiallahu anhu married one after the other, after one passed away, he married the other also. And so he was known as Dhunurain, the one who has two lights, because he married two daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were, of course, all his daughters were from Khadija radiallahu anha. And then of course the youngest was Fatima radiallahu anha. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all the male children, they passed away before revelation, and all the women, all the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were alive until they accepted Islam. And so all of them accepted Islam, and they all also join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, in the Hijrah. So Khadija radiallahu anha, when Khadija radiallahu anha passed away, some of the, of course, depending on the year, some scholars have mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ married her 28 when she was 28. But what are some of the wisdom behind the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ with Khadija? Khadija radiallahu anha was someone, as I mentioned, who was very, very wealthy. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ was not very, very wealthy, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. We found you poor, and then we enriched you. We found you poor, and then we enriched you. From being a shepherd, right, to being a merchant, to being the wife of Khadija radiallahu anha. Once you're the wife of Khadija radiallahu anha, what do you have?
Husband.
You have what do you have? You have free time. Like if you marry someone like, you know, like Jeff Bezos' ex-wife, you're not gonna be going around looking for a job. Right? You're not gonna go looking for a job. I don't know how rich she was compared to, you know, to her right now. But that's the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you might go through some difficulties and so forth, but be patient. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With every difficulty comes ease. With every difficulty comes ease. Sometimes a lot of us, we struggle, and then later on in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. That we should also remember. But listen, even though the Prophet ﷺ had all of that, it also allowed him. It's part of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It allowed him also to free himself. Now he can think and reflect, and he has time to help and to contribute in society. Now you people can't make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because, hey, look at the poor guy. I'm not listening to this poor guy. Like, yeah, he used to be poor. He's probably richer than you now, right? He might not have that type of money, but someone who's poor, someone who's rich, and spends his money in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's something that's praiseworthy. Right, something that's praiseworthy. And the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the character of Khadija radiallahu anha also stood out. Like, there's no wealth that benefited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he himself also said, that benefited himself more than the wealth of Khadija radiallahu anha, because it allowed him to have the time, and the time to, instead of trying to go around having to raise your family, help you, you know, to put food on the table. The Prophet ﷺ could devote himself and dedicate himself to the message. And it's also an indication that, you know, like when a person has, you know, like if you have an imam or you have a teacher who's calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he can have his own source of income and not be dependent on other people, that also helps him to establish the truth, and to, you know, so he's not worried about speaking the truth, because, you know, if you're dependent upon the board of the masjid or this organization and that organization, and if they do something wrong, you're like, I don't think I should say it, because, you know, if the head of the board of the masjid, he's responsible for hiring you, he's involved in riba, like, oh no, maybe I shouldn't speak about that topic, right? I shouldn't speak about that topic. You might get, you know, he might be looking for another person to hire and so forth. And so that's why, if you can, you know, take care of yourself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not someone who was always, who of course he was looking to depend on anyone. We also, people know also that who is it that initiated? He's not going around, you know, some people like, oh, that person's a gold digger, right? He's looking for money. No, he didn't initiate it. He didn't go after Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha, seeing how what kind of person that he was, She was the one who initiated. So let me see. I think we have slow internet for some reason. It just stopped. Let me try it again. So, like I said, you can't really say. The character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unblemished in the way, the type of person that he was. And so also Khadija radiallahu anha, hearing about some of the stories that happened with Maysara and so forth, it's proof that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet and messenger of Allah. And also one thing also that that happened also, she went immediately, even before revelation, before the marriage, there are some indications that the Prophet when he came back and she heard about what happened and some of the miracles that happened during the trip with Maysara on the, you know, on the caravan, with the caravan that's going to, you know, for that trade, the business trip that the Prophet ﷺ took her caravan with. There were things, miracles that happened. And who did she come after, come back? She came back to ask Waraqa ibn Nawfal about what is this? And Waraqa ibn Nawfal says, you know, if someone, you know, this, that type of shade and things like that are happening to someone like that, it wouldn't happen to anyone unless that person is a prophet. And that person is a prophet. Some of the scholars have mentioned the weakness of some of these narrations, but we do know that Khadija radiallahu anha really, you know, one of the things that she was impressed about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, of course, the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his honesty and his trustworthiness. And also Khadija radiallahu anha, we all know already of the kind of person that he was, sorry, the kind of person that she was. And she, not only that, but Khadija radiallahu anha, also Khadija radiallahu anha, the fact that she initiated the proposal and her desire to marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows the intelligence of Khadija, and we know how intelligent that she was and how the kind of person that she was. And inshallah, there are so many stories about Khadija radiallahu anha, and so many things that we, inshallah, along the way, will be speaking, you know, speaking more about in terms of what Khadija radiallahu anha, in terms of what she did, and some of the things that happened in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in relation to, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in relation to the, you know, her character and how she was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back from the cave, and her response to that shows her intelligence also. So we'll move on, inshallah, we'll move on to some of the other, give me one second here. We'll move on to some of the other things that happened in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the marriage of Khadija, of course, was something that was a very, very important time during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not only that, but it was a turning point in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because after this, he will, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go to the cave, and sometimes he would go for three or four days. Now, you can't just leave, you know, your family for 3 or 4 days if your family, they're depending upon you. You can go to work, right? And so Khadija radiallahu anha was also the type of person that she loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very much. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also appreciated her very much. And that's why even afterwards, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ lost Khadija radiallahu anha, it was one of the most difficult times in the life, and you know, most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the scholars of Sirah have mentioned the loss of Khadija. The year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost Khadija was a year that was known as Am al-Huzn. Am al-Huzn is the year of sorrow, and the year of sorrow, the year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost Khadija. Because no matter what happened outside the household, he could always come back home and feel comfortable. Always feel that, you know, feel comfortable. And you know, when you have someone who of that type of character, the kindness, the generosity, the love that you have in the household, you know, no matter what happens outside in the household, you're happy. So there's barakah because there's barakah in it. Because for some people, some people, they come home and they wish they didn't come home, right? Because there's no, you know, like you come home and the smiles are gone, right? And now you're even worried about what happened. And sometimes, and so that's why when there's no barakah in it, then it makes life very difficult. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ad-dunya mata'." Ad-dunya mata'. What is mata'? Ad-dunya mata'. The dunya is full of pleasurable things. Mata' is, you know, pleasurable things. Things that you enjoy. And the best, وَخَيْرُ مَتَاعِهَا, and the best of the pleasures of this world, الْمَرْأَةُ صَالِحَةً, it's a righteous wife. It's a righteous wife. Because when you have a righteous wife, you come home, it doesn't matter how much money you have, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, she's not going to be complaining. She's always going to be helpful. But if you have someone who is not pious, just like, you know, at the beginning of our Sirah class, we spoke about the first wife of Prophet Ismail. We spoke about the first wife of Prophet Ismail. When Prophet Ibrahim came to visit her, what did she do? She was always complaining. She was always complaining. So those who are always complaining, they're not appreciative. And so when a wife doesn't appreciate what she has, she is always complaining, it makes it very stressful for the husband. It's very stressful for the husband. At the same time, also, if the husband doesn't take full responsibility, doesn't take care of his family, doesn't give them, you know, the time, and doesn't, you know, fulfill his responsibilities as a husband, it makes it also very difficult for the woman, because you're putting her out of her place. You know, if you're expecting her to come and go to work and take care of the family, I know some families, like the husband just does nothing. In the morning he goes and he just drinks coffee, hangs around with the guys. And then his wife is working all day. And then when she comes home, he expects her to cook also. He expects her to take care of everything also. And so there are people, you know, husbands that are like that. And then they complain. And so there's no barakah in there also. And so that's why everyone has their own responsibility, and outside and at home. And if everybody takes care of their responsibility, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in their life. But one of the most pleasurable things that a person can have is a righteous spouse. Because you can have a nice house, right? You can have a very nice house. But if you come home and your wife is not nice, like, you don't see all of that. It doesn't matter if you have a swimming pool or not, right? It doesn't matter if you have how many bathrooms or bedrooms or whatever. If you're getting yelled at, if you're not feeling, you know, you're not happy, it doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. You know, your mental health will be in shambles. And you know, if your mental health is in shambles, if you're always worried and you're always being, you know, you're always worried about, you know, what your wife is going to say, and nobody's trusting each other and so forth, that's not the life. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. One of the most stressful things that you can have in life is a, you know, broken home. A broken home with the children and your wife. And divorce is one of the most stressful things. So what can you do to take care of that? Well, first and foremost is to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whosoever has taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always open up a way for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always make, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always help you, inshaAllah, when you're going through those types of difficulties. So the next section, after the marriage with Khadija, the next thing that happens in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the building of the Kaaba. The building of the Kaaba. We spoke a little bit about the building of the Kaaba already, but al-mabhath al-thalith ashar, musharakatuhu fi bina' al-Kaaba wa wad'uhu al-hajr al-aswad fi makanihi. Rawa al-Bayhaqi. Al-Bayhaqi, he narrates that أن الله أوحى إلى إبراهيم عليه السلام أن يبني لي بيتا في الأرض. So from the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet Ibrahim عليه السلام to build a house for him on earth. And of course, the house of Allah, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say the house of Allah, it is only indicating the nobility and the status of that particular house, because everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you say house of Allah, but when you say naqatullah, naqatullah, and you know, in the time of Salih, the female camel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? That means this is a special female camel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't touch it, don't kill it, leave it alone. So the house of Allah, like everything, all the houses, all the masajids of the house of Allah, every house in the world belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But when you say something, this is the house of Allah, the house of Allah, it shows it's the special position. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Ibrahim alayhi salam to build a house on earth. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, after that, after the building of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, of course, that was from the time that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. To the time that Prophet Ibrahim, from time of Prophet Ibrahim was born, to the time of Prophet Ibrahim, how many years was that? It was hundreds of years. In fact, over thousands of years. Not just hundreds, right? To our time, it was probably near almost about 2,000 years. And then that's a long time for us. The whole of the United States of America is how old? Just a little bit over 200 years old, right? 200 years old. It's nothing. The house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, to the time of the Prophet, from the time of Prophet Ibrahim to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was something that, you know, it was a long time. But during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a year that there was an abundance of rain. And so you see right now, like in Mecca, that there's a lot of rain. It's not the first time that it rained like that. It's not the first time that it rained like during just right now, and that the mountains become green, right? And the valleys become green, and the waters are rushing. It wasn't the first time, you have to understand. In fact, it happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. Do you know how many days it rained continuously? During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Messenger of Allah, someone made dua, there was a drought, there was no rain. He made dua. When he made dua, Salat al-Istisqa, it rained. Do you know how long it rained? It rained and it rained and it rained. It rained because the companions, they said, O Messenger of Allah, the animals are dying. The vegetation is drying up. You know, make dua for us. Then the Prophet makes dua. And it rains and it rains and it rains. 1 week, and then 2 weeks, and then the companion comes back, that same companion comes back. You know what he says? He says, yeah, oh Messenger of Allah, make dua that the rain stops, because the animals are dying, and the vegetation is dead, because the rain keeps on coming. So enough amount of rain is very beneficial. You know, an amount of rain that is enough to water, to use the water to benefit. Rain is very beneficial, right? When it's not in extreme abundance, when it's so much, then it causes destruction also. Like right now in California, you have floods all over the place because, you know, floods everywhere. And now they were complaining about droughts. Okay, you want rain? Allah sends down the rain. And then that rain also can destroy. and you have no control over it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that controls. هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقَّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that. That's when you start to realize that the only one who has full authority of everything and has full power and is able to protect and is able to give and take is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in one of the years, the actual Kaaba itself. Remember in Mecca, Mecca was a town that was surrounded the Kaaba. The Masjid al-Haram was not a masjid like we know. So you understand? Like, you know, like it's not a building that you go in. Right? It was sort of like it was the center of the town, right? And then it didn't have walls surrounding the masjid where you come in, right? The whole area, pretty much all of Mecca was a masjid, al-Masjid al-Haram, right? Al-Masjid al-Haram. And that's why prayer, the majority of the scholars are of the opinion that prayer in Mecca, not just in al-Masjid al-Kaaba, the masjid where the Kaaba, any masjid in Mecca is 100,000. Any masjid in the in Mecca is 100,000. No matter where you pray within the haram area, within sanctuary of Mecca, is 100,000. Of course, you pray in the masjid where the Kaaba is, Masjid al-Kaaba, the reward is greater because it's bigger, and bigger in congregation. The larger the congregation, inshallah, the greater the reward will be. But in terms of the status of Mecca itself, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the Kaaba in the middle, and the Kaaba itself, remember we mentioned, it wasn't just cubical. It was more like this. See, it's not cubical, it's more like rectangular. And this is how the Kaaba was during the time of the Prophet ﷺ when he was when he was young. But then when they rebuild the Kaaba, this is after the year of the flood. And you know, sometimes Mecca, it's easy to flood because it's in a basin. So whenever it rains, all the water runs towards the Kaaba. And so sometimes when it rains a lot, like in the old days, when they didn't have much sewage system or sewer system or drainage system, when they didn't have the modern drainage system, and even nowadays, you know, Mecca, when it rains a lot, it floods also. But you know, the water is running off from the mountain, and because it's in the middle of a basin, you know, surrounding them with the surrounding mountains, that's where the water settles. And then wherever water settles for a long time, it destroys. And the house destroys any structure generally. When it's in flood, when it's being flooded, it destroys it. And you know, with the houses and so forth, everyone would be, you know, responsible for building the houses and so forth. And I think if you see some of the older pictures in the late 70s or in the 70s, I think it was in the 70s, where you'll see some people, when the Kaaba was flooded, people were making the tawaf around the Kaaba swimming. They were swimming around the Kaaba because the water had collected in the area of the Kaaba. People were hanging onto the door of the Kaaba. And of course, the door of the Kaaba is very high, right? People were already there at the door of the Kaaba swimming, and they were swimming around the Kaaba. If you look at some of the older pictures, you know, the older pictures, you'll see some of those pictures, you know, the Kaaba being flooded and so forth. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Kaaba was flooded. There was a flood, there was a lot of, you know, abundance of rain, and they, you know, throughout the time also, and of course, they had not fixed the Kaaba in a long time. Right? People go around it, people touch it, and through time with the winds and rain and so forth, it starts to crumble, and so they decided that we need to build the Kaaba again. We need to rebuild the Kaaba. But when they rebuild the Kaaba, of course, they didn't have enough money to finish the Kaaba. They had plenty of money. But you have to understand the society. Look at the society in Mecca. It shows how widespread the evil was, the oppression and so forth. They themselves knew, because they asked for halal money and they couldn't get enough. They said, they knew, if you know this is money is not halal, don't bring it. Because Allah does not accept So even Jahiliyyah, they knew that. In Jahiliyyah, they knew that. So inshallah, next week, we'll mention a little bit more of the Kaaba, the history of the Kaaba, and the building of the Kaaba, and the significance of what happened during the time the Prophet came and took care of that. I know we spoke a little bit about that. Well, we'll speak about it, inshallah, in a little bit more detail. But it also raised the status of the Prophet. It raised the status. So his status was raised, of course. His lineage was raised when the incident of Abraha. That's the status of the Quraysh. Now, you can't make fun of the Quraysh. They are the most noble people. They are people of God. Then the Prophet is born, right? You can't say that he's a poor man now. When he gets married to Khadija, you can't make fun of him because he's poor. I'm not going to listen to these poor people. Like, that's poor people. Lineage, now he also has money. You have no more excuse. And then also, after this incident, the Meccans were like, this is a person who is wise, beyond his years, respected, loved, beloved by his people. Wise, and he is a politician, meaning to me, he's very wise. Look at what he did after this incident. So every single year, every single thing that happens in the life of the Prophet ﷺ is raising his status. So when he becomes a prophet and messenger, there's no excuse for them to not accept it. They can't use any of these things as an excuse. They can't use his character as an excuse. They can't use his social status, social position as his excuse. Because remember, they didn't want to listen to the Prophet ﷺ because the Messenger of Allah was hanging around with the poor people. Like, no, we don't want you to hang around with the poor people. But he himself, of course, was a noble, right? After he married Khadija radiallahu anha. And so inshallah, this is one thing that also we will speak about, because they are about to fight and there's about to be a civil war. But because of the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ, he's able to stop them from fighting each other. So he's a man of peace, brings peace also. So if you follow him, this is someone who loves peace. Instead of war, instead of they're fighting each other, causing friction and division, he's a person that unites. So you can't say, no, we don't want to follow him because he is someone who divides. Because that's what they will say. Right? They will say, oh, he divides us. He divides us. He divides family members and so forth. But is he really someone who divides? Look at his history. Look at his character. You can't say he divides. His purpose is to divide people. No. He united the Quraysh, the clan, from fighting. He's a man who brings unity, not division, as they would claim later on, because he says, of course, because he's calling people to La ilaha illallah now. So people say, oh, you call him Labian? You're trying to divide people. No, that's not in his character to divide people. His character was, he was someone who would unite and bring people together. And so this incident will also be one of the incidents that will be proof against the Quraysh themselves, that he was someone who would, he's not someone who is going to divide as they claim. Because when you do something that you don't like, they'll always make different claims. And so then you can say, these claims are false. No, it's not true. It's not true. This message that he's bringing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not to divide people, it's to unite the people. Because he's the type of person that will unite people. Wallahu ta'ala. Inshallah, anyone have any questions? Otherwise, inshallah. And otherwise, we'll continue again tomorrow with this hadith. And next week, we'll continue with the Kaaba, inshallah, building of the Kaaba.